made your house a priority, even on a night like tonight, right before holiday. Many people are so thankful to Jesus that they don't come to church on Wednesday night, right before Thanksgiving, because they're so busy being thankful on Thanksgiving, and they're so busy celebrating the birth of Christ that they skip church in honor of Jesus Christ. But Father, thank you for those that are here tonight in God's house, and we thank you for those that are here and that love you, and please just bless our service in a special way tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, in John chapter 4, this is a very famous story. I'm sure that almost everyone who's been in church any amount of time has heard this story about the woman at the well. Let's begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples," and we went over that last week, "he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria." Now here we see Jesus, he leaves Judea, and he's on his way to Galilee, and what that means, he must needs go through Samaria. It says geographically, okay, Samaria is between Judea and Galilee. I mean, it's that simple. So he must pass through Samaria. Now the Jews were not very keen on going through Samaria, because as we'll see a little bit later on in the story, the Bible says clearly that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now you might ask yourself, who are the Samaritans? Well, I'll explain it to you. In the Old Testament, there was the kingdom of Israel that had three kings presiding over, you know, and I'm oversimplifying it a little bit for sake of the sermon, but there were three kings that presided over the entire nation of Israel when it was a kingdom. That was King Saul. Then the kingdom was taken from Saul and given to David, and then David's son Solomon. Well, after Solomon died, Rehoboam was the one who inherited the kingdom, but because of the sins of Solomon, God was judging the nation because of Solomon's sins, not Rehoboam's sins, but it was because of Solomon's sins that he committed later in life. He caused the kingdom to be torn away from his son Rehoboam. But because he had sworn unto David that there would never depart a man from his loins that would sit on the throne there, then it became divided to where 10 of the tribes separated from King Rehoboam, and then only 2 tribes stayed with Rehoboam. And so now you have a civil war, so to speak, and you have the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, and you have the southern kingdom of Judah, the 2 tribes. Now, here's the thing about it. If you study the books of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you'll see that the southern kingdom sometimes had a good king, sometimes they were serving God, sometimes they were righteous, and sometimes they were not. And they kind of went back and forth. The northern kingdom was almost always wicked. Almost always. Okay. Well, they had a capital city of... They had a few different capital cities, to be honest with you. It moved around, but eventually a man named... I'm sorry, what's that guy's name? It's slipping my tongue right now. Good night, I hate that. Ahab's dad. What's his name? I can't remember. It starts with an O or something. It's right on the tip of my tongue. Anyway, Ahab's dad, okay, has this capital city in Samaria, okay, for the northern kingdom. And Samaria, the city of Samaria, became the capital city of the northern kingdom. Jerusalem was the capital city of the southern kingdom of Judah. So you have Israel with the capital of Samaria, Judah with the capital of Jerusalem. Well, both of them declined and got more and more wicked. The Israelites in the northern kingdom were taken captive by the Assyrians, okay, long before Judah was judged by God. They were taken captive. And what the king of Assyria did was he took all the rich people, the educated, the people that were any kind of influential people, he took them captive to Assyria. Then he sent a whole bunch of his own Assyrian people to go and live in the northern kingdom of Israel, okay? And he wanted them to, you know, intermarry and mix in, and so basically turn this country into an Assyrian type nation. So what you have in the northern kingdom was a mixture of the Assyrians and the Israelites who were left there, the poor of the land. And they intermingled, and also they intermingled religions. Okay. Now, I don't have time to teach all this, but at the end of the book of 2 Kings, what happened is God started to judge severely these Assyrians who'd come to live in the northern kingdom. And so they said, "We can't live here because we don't understand the God of the land. We don't understand Jehovah and what he's about. And so we can't live here, and God's judging us." Because they had this idea that different gods were for different countries, different geography. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of a week ago, I was out soul winning, and I was talking to a Native American lady, and I went through the whole gospel with her. I mean, she listened to the whole thing. She understood every part of it. And I said, do you believe that? And she said, no. I said, what do you believe? I said, do you believe in God? And she said, yeah. And then she's like, well, kind of. And I said, well, I said, you know, do you believe in the, like, the traditions? Is that what it is? And she said, yes. And she believes in these, you know, fairy tales. I mean, is the only word to describe them. You know, the Native Americans believe about there was a rooster and a turtle's back and blah, 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 where that's where the world came from. It was all formed on the back of a turtle, you know. I mean, and I'm not making that up. That's what I was told. I was soul winning, okay? That the whole world was formed on the turtle's back and this rooster appeared and blah, 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 blah. Okay? Well, she said, this is what we believe. This is where we came from. Like, you came, you know, she said, we came from this, but, you know, your God is this, but, you know, our gods are different than your God. And I told her, I said, you know what? I said, the God that I worship is not my, he's not just my God. Okay, he's the God of the whole world. And he's made all nations of the earth of one blood, the Bible says. And I said, he's everybody's God. He's not the white man's God. I said, he's the God of everybody. And so just because you're a Native American, God's not just going to give you a pass and say, oh, well, you did the best you could with your religion, you know. Or he's not going to say to the Arab, oh, well, you know, you were following the light that you had. I mean, you worshipped Allah the best you knew how. And, oh, you're Chinese, so of course you're going to be Buddhist. I mean, no. There's one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so these people in 2 Kings chapter 20, in that part of the Bible, they had this idea that, well, if we're going to live in Israel, we must worship the Israel God. And that's why these lions were coming to devour them and so forth. And so they had this preacher come. And this preacher was sent from Assyria. He was one of the Israelites that was taken captive. And he was supposed to teach them about, you know, how you worship Jehovah, the true God. Well, this guy was such a phony. I mean, he was this apostate liberal preacher. You know, he's like, it's like they got like Billy Graham or something and want him to explain what a Baptist is. Okay? So he comes over and he tells them, like, well, this is basically the minimum. Because they said, we only want to do the minimum. Whatever we have to do so lions don't come kill us and God doesn't send all this pestilence. If you study, that's literally what they said. I mean, we just want to do the minimum, okay? And so what they did was they learned a little bit of the religion of the Jews. And then they also mixed in their own pagan religion. So the Bible says they feared the Lord, which is Jehovah, and they also feared the gods of Assyria, both. So we have like a mixed culture here. Mixing the Jews' culture, the Jews' religion, with this pagan, heathen, Assyrian religion. So the Jews that are down in Judea, okay, and I know I might be going a little too deep with this, but try and comprehend this. It'll help you understand the Bible a little bit. When the Roman Empire, okay, took over, they divided up the world into provinces, okay, like states, like we have in the United States. They divided up into provinces. Well, they had basically five provinces in this area, okay. You have Galilee. They have Samaria, they have Judea, they have Decapolis, and Berea was the other one. So they have these basically five provinces in the area of Israel. And so Samaria was where these people were that I just described to you. Judea was more the true, you know, they hadn't really been mixed in with the Assyrians, like as far as their culture and their religion and everything. So they were more the pure Jews, okay? So they looked with great disgust on the Samaritans that were up in the north, okay? And they pretty much looked down on people who didn't live in Judea. They said, like, the people who live in Judea are the true Jews. They can trace their heritage all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These people up here are all mixed up about who they are and whatever. And so they looked down on them. Well, Jesus must pass through Samaria in order to get from Judea to Galilee. And so he comes through a city of Samaria. His disciples go into the city to buy food. The word meat in the Bible is not referring to meat like we would think of beef, pork, chicken. You know, meat just means food in the Bible. When the Bible talks about meat as in meat, It's talking about flesh is usually what it describes it as. The word meat can refer to both because it just refers to food. Like the meat offering in the Old Testament was flour mixed with oil. Okay, does that help you? And so here he stops at the well. He comes to a city called Sychar in verse number 5, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, verse 6. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. So he's tired. He sits down on the well. He relaxes. It's about the sixth hour, which is noon. Okay, the day starts at 6 a.m. So you can count from there, and it's noon. Verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Very polite. Hey, give me something to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. God's giving us that note there. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. See, that's why he's asking her for the drink. He could have gotten it himself. He had nothing to draw with. He's just sitting on the well, basically waiting for somebody to come with some kind of an instrument to draw the water so that he could get some. And so he has nothing to draw with. The well's deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? You can kind of see a little bit of adversarial attitude that this woman has. And it said, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He's pointing at the well, basically. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so we see here the contrast between what Jesus is trying to give her, which is salvation, everlasting life, eternal life, and the physical water that's there that she's focused on. Now, think about what God's saying here. True salvation, everlasting life, eternal life, you only have to get it one time. I mean, isn't that clear from the story here? Because he says, if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. But the water that I shall give you shall be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, you could look at the world's cheap substitutes for salvation. Look at what the religions of this world, that the so-called Christian denominations, will offer you instead of Jesus' living water. They'll say, well, it's living a good life. Is that something that you do one time? Then it can't be salvation. Because salvation is something where you drink and you're never thirsty again. I mean, if it's being baptized, or if it's taking communion, okay, if it's any of these physical actions, they're going to leave you thirsty when you're done. You say, can a person lose their salvation? No, it's everlasting life. And if Jesus says you'll never, never, never thirst, you're done. You're saved. You're never going to thirst for salvation again. The Bible says the Spirit itself in Romans 8:16 beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Those that are saved know that they're saved. That's why we ask the question, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Because those that are saved know they're saved. Why? Because the Spirit itself beareth witness with their spirit that they are the children of God. They're not thirsting for salvation. I'm not thirsting for salvation right now. I'm not, I'm totally satisfied with my salvation. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. I'm not thirsty this morning, and I'll never be thirsty again. The Nazarenes. Who's ever heard of the denomination, the Nazarenes? Now, the Nazarenes are slick. They try to pass themselves off as a Baptist. And they basically will say to you, we don't believe you can lose your salvation. We just believe that you can walk out of salvation. Or they'll say, we believe that, you know, you don't lose salvation by sinning, but if you choose to walk out of salvation, you can. Or if you stop believing, then you'll lose your salvation. Now think about this. Why would somebody choose to walk out of salvation? Oh, Jesus, can I please go to hell? Can I please burn in hell? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. It's nonsense. It's madness. But it's a cloak. It's a disguise. Because what they'll say is, they'll look at somebody who goes out and lives in sin, you know, they get back to sin, they start living in sin, and they'll say, well, obviously that person, you know, doesn't want to be saved anymore. anymore. Obviously, that person has stopped believing. Look at the way they're living. And so, once you start down that road, you know, you've just kicked open the door for losing yourself. And that's what they believe. I mean, look, if you believe that there's any way that a person who's drunk of the water that Jesus gives them could ever thirst again, you're calling Jesus a liar right here, because he says, whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And so those who are saved will never thirst again, because that the living water representing the Holy Spirit is what he explains that later on in John chapter 7. It'll spring up in him a well of everlasting life. It's never going to run out. It's never going to be quenched. Once you're saved, you'll always be saved. It's eternal. It's everlasting. And that's what Jesus is trying to preach to this woman. Boy, I wish you'd include it in your soul winning. I mean, if it's good enough for Jesus to spend this much time on his soul winning, describing for this woman the concept of eternal security, maybe you ought to work it into your soul winning. Remember last week in John chapter 3, when Jesus was preaching to Nicodemus? What did he emphasize to Nicodemus? He emphasized born again. It's one time. One time salvation. You're born in an instant. And then he emphasized to him that it's eternal. He said in John 3:15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Then he said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, look how many times in John chapter 3, I'm not going to go through it again, but how many times does he say the words eternal and everlasting in John chapter 3? In his personal one-on-one soul winning with Nicodemus. And here we are in John chapter 4. He's emphasizing eternal security. I never win somebody to Christ without thoroughly explaining to them the eternality of salvation and tell them you get saved one time and you're saved forever. Those who've been soul winning with me and seen how I win somebody to Christ, they know that before I bow my head with the sinner and lead them to Christ, I spend time making sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they understand the concept of eternal security. Once saved, always saved, eternal life. It's vital. Because otherwise what you'll do is you'll tell somebody, you're a sinner, right? Right. You know, you show them the verses, believe on Jesus, you'll be saved. Call on Jesus for salvation. And then they'll pray, but they're still thinking that if they don't live right, they're going to lose it. Are they fully trusting Jesus Christ for salvation? No, because they're thinking that they have to live right. This is the best way to illustrate to somebody that you don't have to live right. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, is to go into eternal security. Please, please, if you get one thing from the sermon tonight, remember, when you win people to Christ, explain to them eternal security before you win them to Christ. Oh, I explain it to them afterward. I give them assurance. They might not have even gotten it if you explain to them. You know, explain the gospel before they get saved, okay? And make sure they understand all of it before they get saved. That'd be great. And so take Jesus' example. Do it the way Jesus does it. I can't think of somebody better as a soul winner. And so it says in verse 15, I got to hurry, big chapter. But the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now here's the thing. He said earlier in verse number 10, and follow this carefully. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now here he says, if you knew who I was, if you knew the gift of God, you knew what salvation was, eternal life was, and then he said, you would have asked me, and I would have given it to you. Now here she asks him for the water, the salvation as it were. Does he give it to her? No. He doesn't give it to her right then. Why? Because asking Jesus to save you is not what saves you. Do you see what I'm saying here? Just saying what she said here in verse number 15. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not. Okay, well, neither come hither to draw. Doesn't that kind of show that she doesn't understand anything about what he just said? Because she's still referring to this physical water. Okay, praying a prayer and asking Jesus to save you doesn't save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You must believe in your heart to be saved. Now, does she know who it is that's talking to her? No. That was one of the prerequisites that he gave in verse 10. He said, you got to know who I am. You got to know what the gift of God is. Then you'll ask me and then I'll give it to you. Okay, that's salvation. And so Jesus says to her in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidst thou truly. Now, a lot of people will try to take this and twist it. Okay, people who are teaching works salvation, they hate the book of John. Okay, because the book of John just chews them up and spits them out. Okay, every chapter is like believe, believe, faith, faith, believe, 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 believe. I mean, again and again and again. It's the greatest book on salvation. You say, well, what gives you the right to say that? Well, because at the end of the book, it says, these things are written that you might believe on the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So at the end, it's the only book in the Bible that claims to be a book written to unsaved people, to show them the gospel. It's the only book in the Bible that makes that claim. At the very end of the book, at the end of John chapter 20, Jesus says, this is the purpose of the book, to get you saved. Okay? Great book for salvation, but a lot of people will try to take this, and they'll twist this, and they'll say, before she could get saved, Jesus had to deal with her on her sin, and she had to repent of her sin. So he had to bring that up. Now look, nothing could be further from the truth. Watch, let me show you. Now first of all, we know that the reason that she's not saved yet is because she didn't understand what he's talking about. That's why she's not saved. Why is she not saved? Because she doesn't know who he is yet. You can't get saved unless you know who Jesus is. Does she know right now that Jesus is the Son of God? Does she know that He's the Savior of the world? No. And so that's why she's not saved. Okay. But watch this. I'll prove it to you. Because He says to her, go call thy husband and come hither. That's because He's trying to rub her nose in it, right? He's trying to show her how bad she is. That's not why at all. Because watch. He says, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. But watch the woman's response. This is when she starts crying and says, I know, I'm so sorry, I'm such a sinner. Oh God, I feel so terrible. Look at what the woman answers. The woman said unto her, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she begins to argue with him about something totally different. Oh, I can tell she's really been broken down now, huh? She's really on her knees crying right now. Look what she says. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That's an argument. It has nothing to do with what Jesus just said. Okay, so he was breaking her down, right? I don't go out soul winning and break people down. You got to break them down, you know, get them on their knees crying. I mean, what kind of a soul winner are you, you know? I mean, it's the good news, I thought, you know. I mean, I mean, you got to tell them they're a sinner. You got to tell them they're on their way to hell. But, you know, right after that, you bring up the power of God unto salvation, which is the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But it says here, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Watch what Jesus says. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And then in verse 22, he tells her, all religions are basically the same. Is that what he tells her in verse 22? Then he tells her, oh, you're a Catholic? Well, that's okay. You know, Catholic's pretty much the same thing, you know, but, you know, you just need to believe on Jesus. Is that what he says? Look what he says to her. Does he say, well, the religion of the Samaritans, it's real similar to what we believe. Look what he says. Ye worship ye know not what. He says, you don't even know what you worship. He's like, you don't even know what you're talking about. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. Now, I'm not saying you should be rude to people, but I mean, she just basically asked him a question in an adversarial way, and he just says, look, you worship, you know not what. He said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Okay. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. That's where he reveals to her and explains to her that he is Christ. The word Messiah means Christ. That's stated in the Bible. I'm not stating that. That's what the Bible states, that Messiah in John 1 is defined as, which being interpreted is the Christ. Now, you say, did people in the Old Testament understand that Jesus was coming? Yes, they did. Evidenced here by a woman who says, I know that Messiah cometh. Okay. And then later on, you'll see that people recognize Jesus as the Savior of the world when they meet him. Now, look at the next verse. It says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with woman. So right when he makes this revelation to her, when he's basically telling her, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, right at that moment, the disciples just come back and they're surprised. They marveled, it says in verse 27, that he talked with the woman. They're like, why is he talking to this woman? But yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They're kind of afraid to ask him why, but they were a little bit surprised. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, that statement there, is not this the Christ? That's a rhetorical question. Okay, do you remember in the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17? When David comes to his brethren and they rebuke him for being there? And he's very excited and he's very angered by Goliath. And he says to them, he says, what have I now done? He says, is there not a cause? Now, was he saying that there is no cause? No, he's saying, is there not a cause? It's a rhetorical question. He's saying, of course, there's a cause. Well, look, this is the New American Standard Version. And, you know, this is the one, like the NIV is the, you know, the best-selling modern Bible, okay? The modern changed Bibles. The New American Standard is one that claims to be just very accurate, very strictly translated, but it comes from the same corrupt Catholic manuscripts that the NIV comes from. And a lot of independent fundamental Baptists will use this Bible, the New American Standard Version. Basically, this is where they go first. They go from the King James to the New King James. That's why the New King James is so dangerous. It's just a bridge to all modern Bibles. It's the first one. And it's bad enough in and of itself, even if they stayed at the New King James. It's not God's Word, and I've illustrated that countless times from behind this pulpit. But usually the next step that they go to from the New King James is to the New American Standard, because it's not as bizarre as the NIV. And so they go here first. Now, basically, I was in the Bay Area one time. You know, this is like about 7 years ago. And I was working in the Bay Area, and I was trying to find a Baptist church to go to on a Wednesday night service because I was working out of town. And I was calling down the list in the phone book, and I called one, and it was Independent Fundamental Baptist. And so I called them up, and I said, are you guys King James Bible only? And they said, well, we promote three Bibles here. They said, we promote the King James Bible, the New King James, and the New American Standard. And I said, bye-bye, click, you know, and of course I didn't go there. But listen to this, and tell me if you think this is the same thing. Look down at your Bible in verse 29, and I'll read for you from the corrupted New American Standard Version. Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Now, is that the same thing? That's the opposite, okay? Because she's saying, is not this the Christ? Of course it is. But see, in the New American Standard, she's saying, this isn't the Christ, is it? I mean, now that's a very negative statement, isn't that? She's like, well, this isn't him, is it? I mean, you tell me. Sure doesn't seem like it to me. I mean, is there any other way to interpret that? I mean, isn't that clear? In the New American Standard, this is not the Christ. That's what she says. This is not the Christ, is it? Now, is this woman a believer in the New American Standard? No. Is she a believer in the King James? Yes, she is. Big, 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 big difference, don't you think? Huge, okay? And I'll leave it at that with that on that comparison there. I like to do those kind of comparisons just so that you know, have these in your mind next time you think about, you know, going to one of these churches that wants to preach you out of that book right there. And you'll remember that you need the King James Bible. And you'll remember why we're King James Bible only here. But in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. It says in verse number 31. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And watch, this is a great statement. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. He's saying, that's my food. He said, I'll skip a meal, you know, to win somebody to Christ, is what he's saying. He's saying, the only thing I need right now is to do God's work. More than I need to eat this food you're bringing me, more than I need to gratify my flesh, he's saying, I need to do the work that God the Father has sent me to do. And then in verse 35, he says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about soul winning. You know, the Bible says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. In Matthew 13, that great chapter where Jesus lists off some of his greatest parables. It's a whole chapter of parables, big long chapter, Matthew 13. He has the parable of the sower, and he has the parable of the tares and the wheat. And he talks about how the harvest is the end of the world, where it's going to be separated, who's saved and who's not saved, is what it's talking about there. And the Bible talks about how one person sows the seed of the Word of God. Remember, this is from Matthew 13, we have the parable of the sower. And remember, some of the seed, when it's sown, it falls on the good ground. And some of it falls in stony places, some of it falls among thorns, some of it falls by the wayside. And it's talking about different people's heart as they receive the Word of God, as you preach it to them. Now, sometimes when you preach the Word of God to them, you're just sowing the seed. And the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, somebody's going to have to come behind you and water that seed sometimes. And then one person is going to have the privilege and the joy of reaping that. That's where they actually win somebody to Christ. So let me explain to you. If I go to somebody's door, and I knock on the door, I go through the whole plan of salvation with somebody, and they say, no, I don't believe that, or I'm not ready, or I'm not really sure, or, well, I don't know. Well, I sowed the seed, though, didn't I? Because the seed is the Word of God. You say, how do you know? Because Jesus said, the sower soweth the Word. Okay? That's Mark. That's in the book of Mark, same story. And so then the next person comes along, and knocks on the door. Hi, I'm from Faithful Word Baptist Church. Just want to invite you to church and ask you a question. If you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? They say, you know, I remember somebody from your church came by, you know, a couple years ago. I remember somebody came by and talked to me a little bit. Well, but do you know for sure if you died today you go to heaven? They say, well, no, I don't. And then I go through it with them again. And they don't get saved. But I watered that seed, is what the Bible's teaching. Okay, a couple years go by, they're at work, and they're working along, and they look over the cubicle, and somebody next to them's got a Bible out, and they say to them, oh, you have a Bible, are you some kind of a Christian? They say, yeah, you know, hey, I go to Faithful Word Baptist Church. Oh, yeah, okay, Baptist, yeah, okay, I've had them come to the door before. And then that person says, well, do you know for sure if you died today, you go to heaven? And they say, no. He gives them the gospel. This is the third time they're hearing it. But this time they really get it. You know, it really clicks because maybe it was coming from somebody that they work with or somebody that they respect at work. And now they bow their head and ask Jesus Christ to save them and put all their faith on Jesus for salvation. You see how one person sowed the seed, another watered, another person was praying for them and watering that seed, and another person said things to them from the Bible that got their attention, and then the person at the end gets the greatest joy of reaping that seed. Now, Jesus said, hey, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There are so many people that have already preached to people. They've already been, the seed's been planted. And so, I mean, how many people in Tempe do you think the seed has been planted in their mind at some point in the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years of their life? Almost everybody has probably had some seed of the Word of God or some seed of preaching that they've heard planted in their mind. And really, it's almost sometimes like shooting ducks in a barrel to just go and reap that harvest that's already out there. If you show up for soul winning, I'm telling you, you will reap a harvest. If you come with us and you spend, and you know, it's not Burger King, but if you spend the hours out knocking the doors, if you take the time to come week after week, you will be rejoicing bringing your seeds with you. You will see a harvest if you go out and reap. Why? Because people have been working and working and working. We go out every week and work and work and work. Other churches in this area in the past maybe, hopefully, have worked and sown some seed. Probably not, but hopefully. And watered it. And we can go and reap what other people have sown and watered. The Bible says in verse 36, watch this. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Now what's that fruit that they're gathering? Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So we see that When you win somebody to Christ, that's you bearing fruit. A lot of people will say, oh, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I'm not going to go out and gather love this week. I'm going to go out. You say, what are you doing on Saturday, Pastor Anderson? I'm going to go out and gather some love. All right, I'm going out this Sunday afternoon. I'm going to gather me some love. I'm going to gather some joy. I'm going on a little peace-gathering expedition. Would you like to come with me at 1 o'clock this Sunday? I'm going to be out gathering temperance. I'm going to go gather some faith. I'm going to gather some goodness. Would you join us in goodness gathering this Saturday at 3 p.m.? Now, we're not goodness gatherers, okay? When we're gathering fruit, okay, we're gathering people. Jesus said, he that gathereth not with me, what are we gathering? Fruit. What's the fruit of the righteous? The tree of life. What's the fruit of the orange tree? Oranges. What's the fruit of the lemon tree? Lemons. What's the fruit of the apple tree? Apples. What's the fruit of the Christian? Love, joy, peace. No, it's Christians. It's not a trick question. Bearing fruit. What did God mean when he said be fruitful and multiply? Spread the love. That's not what he meant. Okay, when he said multiply, it's like, well, first there were two of us, and now there's six of us, okay, in my house. That's what he means to multiply, okay? Yeah, let me help you out. 2 times 3 is 6. Okay, that's multiplication. That's what it says. He said the grass is going to multiply. Plants are going to multiply. Animals are going to multiply. They're going to bring forth fruit after their own kind. Christians bring forth fruit after their own kind. It's that simple. You say, well, if somebody doesn't bring forth any fruit, they're not saved. Nonsense. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. The Bible says you'll know the false prophet by their fruit. He says by their fruit you'll know the false teacher, because he's going to bring forth bad fruit, and bad fruit doesn't come from a good tree. You'll know the good prophet by his fruit, because the good prophet will bring forth good fruit. But just because an apple doesn't reproduce apples, is it not still an apple? Now, none of the apples at the store are apples. Okay, and let me tell you why they're not apples. Because they will never produce any more apples, because you're going to eat them and throw them in the trash. Therefore, they're not apples. Okay, neither are the oranges at the grocery store oranges, because they don't bring forth oranges. Because you're going to buy the orange, you're going to squeeze it into orange juice, and you're going to throw it in the trash. And it's never going to produce oranges. Therefore, it is not an orange. Now, does that make sense? The world is so dumb. Okay, and like, how about this? I looked up in a dictionary, what is life? Like, what does it mean to be alive? And they said, well, it moves, and it's something that moves, and it's something that reproduces. And I was thinking, like, well, I know a lot of people that aren't alive, okay, because they don't reproduce. So some of you may not be alive tonight, because you've never reproduced, okay? You're not even alive. And so we could kill you, we wouldn't be taking human life, okay? How do you define life? You know, if they wanted to define life, you know what the dictionary should say next to life? It should give you some Bible verse of what God says about it. And just list all the Bible verses and say, this is what God says, because I'm too dumb to know what life is. So this is what God says it is, okay? And so you have to understand that the Christian reproduces, if he reproduces. Some Christians are completely sterile, okay? I'm talking spiritually now. Now, if a Christian reproduces, okay? If a Christian... Now look, let's put it this way. Let's say a person reproduces. They're not going to reproduce and it's like a dog, okay? No, it's going to be a human being, okay? Now, if they don't reproduce, are they still a human being? Yes, but if they reproduce, are they going to give birth to anything other than a human being? No. I mean, I know this is complicated, but we have to go back and undo everything that you've learned in church that's wrong, okay? So, if you reproduce, you're going to reproduce after your own kind. But it's not granted that every person or everything that's alive reproduces. Okay, do you follow that? So, the Christian who reproduces, which is not every Christian, the Christian who spiritually reproduces will bring forth good fruit, because he's a good fruit. The bad prophet, the false prophet, the bad tree. And boy, if you were not here for these two sermons, the book of Jude and Romans chapter 1, if you were not here for those two sermons, you've got to download those off the internet or get the CD. I mean, those are the sermons that you must listen to. I'm telling you the truth. That's doctrinally very important, okay? Those two sermons, go back and listen to them again, okay? I went into this in great detail about the bad tree. I'm not going to talk about it right now because I don't have time. The bad tree is the false prophet, the predator, and I'm not going to go into that. But you got to listen to those CDs or read those chapters and ponder them and study the Bible. And so we see here that bringing forth fruit, reproducing, it's winning souls. It's getting people saved. Some 30, some 60, some 100, some 1,000, okay? And so we see here, it says, he that reapeth receiveth wages. He gets paid, is what it's saying. And gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. What does that mean? Think about how great this is. I go out and win somebody to the Lord. I'm gathering that fruit unto life eternal. And Jesus said, if you don't gather with me, you're scattering. He said that in two places. So if anybody's not soul winning, they say, well, I'm not helping and I'm not hurting. No, you are scattering. You are hurting the cause of Christ. You are dead weight. I mean, you are slowing down the kingdom. You're actually causing people not to be saved. That's what he said. I didn't write the Bible. He said, he that gathereth not with me, scattereth. That's what he says. That's an exact quote. And so here he's saying, he gathereth fruit unto life eternal. You're gathering that fruit, okay, and where are these people going? To heaven, to life eternal. They're going to be in heaven with you, the people that you gather. Okay, so you win somebody to Christ, they get saved. When you get to heaven, you're going to get to see that person and rejoice that you're the one that won them to Christ. But then somebody else is going to be rejoicing. The person who originally gave them the gospel and they didn't get saved, they're going to come and say, excuse me, hey, I had a part in that too. And, you know, we'll all rejoice. You know, somebody that sowed the seed and somebody didn't get saved, and then I went along and reaped, and I'm going to be there, and we're going to be like, yes, you know, high five. We both got this person saved, and they're like, thank you that you got me saved. And it's going to be a great rejoicing. Some people are just going to be kind of standing off to the side like this, you know, like, you know, everybody else could be like, yes, you know, the people with all the people that they got saved. And man, you gave this guy the gospel and then I got him saved and vice versa. Hey, it's going to be exciting if you gathered. If you scattered, you might just be kind of, you know, you ever been somewhere and you just don't feel like you fit in, like you feel like you're the fifth wheel? You ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? Everybody talking and having a good time and you're just kind of like... You know what I'm talking about? I remember, like, I've been to churches like that. I remember we went to this really big church one time when I was a kid, and I walked into the teenage youth group, and there were 200 teenagers in there, and I was 13 years old, and I remember just walking in, and the place was just loud, just everybody's laughing, talking, you know, just fun and laughing and talking. I remember just kind of like, you know, it's kind of like, you know, sit down, and like, nobody's talking to you, you don't know, you know. Man, I want to be there and just be giving so many high fives and so many people. Like, just a minute, I'm still talking, you know. Like, people come like, wait a minute, man, you know. And like, I want people to be like pulling me in 20 different directions. Like, you want me the Lord, you know. That's what I want. Hey, there's going to be rejoicing in heaven between the one who sowed and the one who watered and the one that reaped. They're all going to rejoice. Isn't it going to be fun one day just to see how it all worked out and how people got saved and how God was working and using all of us? Hey, it's exciting. And then it says in verse 37, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. You know, men like John the Baptist, who labored, and he died for what he believed, but, you know, he didn't really get to see a lot of the reaping there. He saw some of it, but a lot of what he sowed was reaped later on. And a lot of what Jesus sowed was reaped at the day of Pentecost. And on and on and on, the story goes. A lot of what Stephen sowed before he was killed, you know, that was reaped by many other Christians after that, even though his life was cut short. And so we're entered into other men's labors as well. But look at verse 39. The Bible says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Now think about this. Here's a woman who's been married and divorced 5 times, and now she's living in fornication with a 6th guy. Okay, but this time it's going to work out. Okay, right? That's not what it says. That's how I'm adding in. Okay, this time it's going to work. Okay, now do you see a pattern here? Did you know that people who've been divorced 1 time are statistically much more likely to be divorced the 2nd time? And did you know that people who are divorced 2 times are even more likely to be divorced 3rd time than those who've never been divorced? You wouldn't really think so, would you? Because you'd think like, oh, you learned your lesson, and then no. See, you find out when you get married and divorced, and then the 2nd time, you know, you're thinking like, oh man, I didn't realize how good I had it. And then the 3rd time, you're like, oh man, 1 or 2 would be great right now. And then the 4th time, you're like, and honestly, God doesn't bless that kind of a lifestyle. I'll be honest with you. And God has grace. If that's a mistake you've made in the past, you can push the reset button and live for God, and God will bless you. And if you're divorced and remarried, then God wants to use you, and you're married to the person that you're supposed to be married to right now, and stay married and be happy and do what you're supposed to do. But, you see here, it's a pattern with people. They get divorced, they get divorced, they get divorced, they get divorced, they get divorced. But it was always the other guy's fault, though, all 5 times. Okay, now I can tell you that, right? I'll promise you that. Okay, it was these 5 guys, But the point is, here's a woman who's really made a lot of mistakes in life. Can we agree with that? She's been married and divorced 5 times, okay, and now she's living in fornication. This is not exactly the right way to live your life, is it? Not by a long shot. God's will is that people get married and it's till death us do part. Okay? And you get married for life, come hail or high water, doesn't matter, in sickness and health, better for worse or worst or worse yet, or abuse, drunkenness, yelling, screaming, drugs, whatever, pornography. Oh, pornography? You know how many people I know that have been married and their spouse, looked at pornography, okay? But you know what? Then their spouse got saved and got right with God, and now they're living for God or whatever, you can always take the easy way. Oh, man, my husband, he pushed me 1 time. So what? Now, I'm not condoning abuse or pushing or shoving, okay? Obviously, it's a sin to physically assault your spouse in any way, okay, as a man or a woman. But, I have grounds for divorce. He bumped me. I have grounds for divorce. He threw a pillow at me and it hit me in the face. And my eyes start watering because the pillow hit my face. And it kind of hit my nose wrong. I mean, the things that people do, if you're looking, listen to me. If you're an independent fundamental Baptist and you're looking for an excuse to get a divorce, the pastor will give you one. Not this pastor, thank God. But the pastor down the street, and I'm not talking about our buddy down the street, I'm talking about way down the street, some kind of a pastor down there, you'll find an independent fundamental Baptist pastor. I know of a guy, I don't know what street he's on, but in a town just next door to here, it starts with a G and ends in Ilbert, okay? No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, there are people around here that'll condone divorce. They'll give you the divorce that you're looking for. Go ahead and go down there. They'll do it in the name of Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Huh? They'll tell you to get the divorce. They'll tell you it's okay. Not here. We believe the Bible. Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19 and all the other places where it's till death us do part. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. But you can always find somebody to justify divorce for you. Always. Your family will justify it. The pastor will justify it. You can get probably some Bible version. There's probably some divorcee Bible. There's probably a whole Bible about it down at the Bible bookstore, And I'm telling you, you'll find a way to condone it. Oh, did he ever, push you at all? Well, yeah, there was that one time that he brushed up against me and I kind of fell over. Oh, yeah, it's abuse. You're being abused. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care. If there was a situation where somebody slapped their spouse across the face, and I'm not condoning that at all. I'm not saying it's right, because it's not right. That's no justification for divorce, because there is no justification for divorce, because God said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. He says, when thou vowest to vow to God, pay that thou hast vowed. And if you make a promise or an oath to God, you must keep that oath. And there's great, great blessings. Remember Psalm 15? For those that swear to their own hurt and change not. Great blessings of God for not changing on what you vowed. Namely, the marriage vow is an important and sacred vow. And so, you know, oh, it's abuse, or oh, alcohol, oh, drugs, oh, pornography. You know what? There's no excuse. You'll always find something wrong with who you're married to. I've even heard pastors twist it so much, they'll say, well, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. So, and because they think adultery is grounds for divorce, which it's not, I've proved that in the Bible repeatedly, adultery is not grounds for divorce. They'll say, well, did he ever look at a woman and lust after her? Did he look at pornography? Look, can I tell you something? Pastor Stephen L. Anderson, no, he doesn't look at pornography. No, he never looks at pornography. But did you know that in my life, I've looked at a woman to lust after her after I was married? Pastor Anderson's not God. Look, do you think, let me ask you this. Do you think that there's any man, I've been married for 7 years. You think there's any man who has never thought a bad thought in 7 years of marriage? They say, oh, Pastor Anderson, I can't believe you'd say that. Excuse me for telling the truth and telling you that I'm not perfect and that I've committed a sin in my life. Okay? There's no temptation that's taken you but such as is common to man. Okay? God expects us to not lust after women. God expects us to keep our minds and hearts pure. Hey, I do everything I can to keep my mind and heart pure. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Hey, I memorized the Bible. I studied the Bible. I threw out my TV. I haven't watched TV in 5 years. Huh? I look away from the billboards. I look away from the magazine rack. But I'm not perfect. I promise you, there's been a time that I've looked at a woman wrongly. And anybody who said, well, not my Oswald, not my Harold has never thought an indecent thought in his life. Okay, I'm trying to pick names that nobody's married to, right? You're nuts, okay? Any man knows that that's a temptation that's common to man. And we all do the best we can to overcome it, you know, God willing. But to sit there and say, well, I'm divorcing you because you thought a lustful thought. Unbelievably stupid to think that. And so I just thought I'd park on that for a while. Even though it doesn't have anything to do with the chapter. Actually, it does because the woman was divorced 5 times. Okay? And Jesus reveals that to her. But here's what I want to show you. Look what it says. Here's a great verse. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, I've been divorced. Okay, or I've been divorced and remarried. Or I've been divorced several times or remarried several times. Well, look, this verse is for you. This is a verse. You ought to underline this in your Bible, and this verse ought to encourage you. Because it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on who? Jesus? Believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. You know what you ought to make it your goal in life if you've been divorced? You ought to make it your goal in life to get to heaven. And you know what the epitaph on your tombstone ought to be? When you get to the end of your life, it ought to be engraved and etched on your tombstone. Many of the people in Tempe, Arizona. Many of the people in Phoenix. Many of the people in Arizona. Many of the people in the United States believed on Jesus Christ because of the words of the woman or the words of the man. And because he testified of Jesus Christ. You know, don't think that God can't use you just because of mistakes that you've made in the past. Just because I guarantee you that this woman is going to get more rewards in heaven than the non-soul winner. I promise you that. I mean, I promise you that even a person who kept himself, you know, clean and stayed married to the same woman their whole life, I could see a man, maybe even a pastor, you know, who stayed married to the same woman his whole life, and he walks into heaven, and right next to him is the multiple divorcee and fornicator, this woman. I mean, this covers all the bases. Married 5 times, divorced 5 times, and living in fornication. And yet, I'd like to see how many rewards she gets for these hundreds of people that she won to Christ versus the non-soul-winning pastor. Oh, but I didn't sin. Yes, you did. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, I kept myself pure. Well, you kept yourself relatively pure, but did you do anything for Jesus? Did you win anybody to the Lord? Did you get anybody saved? No, I just didn't believe in confrontational soul winning. I was going more by lifestyle evangelism. As soon as he gets to heaven, he's going to find out, no to lifestyle evangelism. And, you know, he's going to get there and expect a great reward for the wonderful life that he lived. And Jesus is going to not have much for him because he was a scatterer. He wasn't a gatherer. He was a scatterer. And I'm telling you something. There's a story in the Bible also about in Matthew chapter 20. Remember the story about the 11th hour? When the people joined in at the 11th hour? Who's ever heard this term? An 11th hour candidate? You know, they talk about with the elections. Somebody who comes in late into the battle for the presidency. An 11th hour candidate. Because this is what Jesus said. He said there were people that started working at the beginning of the day, at the 3rd hour, at the 6th hour, at the 9th hour, and the 11th hour. And the people who were at the 11th hour and worked hard for that 1 hour, they got the same reward as the guy who'd been working all day. So you may be in the 11th hour of your life. You may have a past similar to what this woman had as a past. Don't use that as an excuse. Don't get down in the mouth and say, God can't use me as greatly as so-and-so because they grew up in a Christian home. They didn't mess up their life. They don't have all this baggage. Hey, this woman had some serious, serious baggage, but God could still use her. God still used her to see many people saved. Great reward. Now, I wonder if you're going to outwork this woman in your life. Think about that. Are you going to let this woman outdo you for rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? She got a bunch of people saved. I mean, how many people have you gotten saved? I mean, good night. This woman could give a lot of people a run for their money. So don't let people discourage you. You know, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He wants to bring up your old sins to you. And you know, people who want to bring up your old sins and rehash them, try to discourage you. Don't listen to them. Now, true, there are consequences. I mean, if you do these kind of things in life, there are consequences. You know, you get divorced and remarried, you can't ever pastor a church as a man. You're done. Because a man who pastors must be the husband of one wife. But that doesn't mean God can't use him as a great soul winner to win people to Christ. And so don't let people get you down or tell you that you're no good or you could let guilt take over. Forgetting those things which are behind, reach forth for those things which are before. And God could use you greatly as he used this woman greatly, no matter what your past. I doubt that you've outdone this woman. Maybe Elizabeth Taylor is in the auditorium tonight, okay? But I doubt that you've outdone five husbands and a live-in, okay? Maybe you have. Don't tell me about it, you know, okay? But anyway, you can be used for God no matter who you are, is what God's shown us here, and greatly used by God, no matter who you are. And then it says in verse number 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ. Here's more people that were looking for the Messiah. This is indeed the Christ. And they also understood that the Christ was the Savior of the world. Let me show you one great verse. Here's a great memory verse for you. Okay? Acts chapter 10. Underline this verse. This is a key verse of the entire Bible. This is a big one. I mean, this is up there with John 3:16, Romans 3:23. Okay, this is up there with Genesis 1:1. Okay, I mean, this is up there with the classic verses of the Bible. This is great doctrine. This is a verse that you ought to know and be familiar with. And it's Acts 10:43. Okay? This is a doctrinal verse that is a great verse in the Bible. To him, talking about Jesus, you got to learn this. To him give all the prophets witness. So what is every book in the Old Testament about? Jesus. But it's not just about Jesus. It's about Jesus in a certain way. It's about a certain thing about Jesus. Look what it says. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's the message of the Bible, according to the Bible itself. The Bible's teaching in the Old Testament is salvation by faith, whosoever believeth. You say, what does Genesis teach about salvation? You know, he's dispensationalist. What does Genesis teach about salvation? Well, it teaches that whosoever believeth in Jesus shall, in the name of Jesus, shall receive remission of sins. What does Exodus teach about salvation? That whosoever believeth shall receive remission of sins. What does Leviticus teach about Jesus and the gospel and the way of salvation? Well, it teaches that whosoever believeth shall receive remission of sins. Isn't that what it says? All the prophets witness that through his name, okay? I mean, not just that it's, it's just God. No, it's teaching that through his name, whose name? The one to whom all the prophets are witnessing to, Jesus Christ. It says that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. That's the message of the Old Testament. That's the message of the whole Bible. And so don't let people trip you up on that. That's a great verse to know. Honestly, Acts 10:43 is a fantastic verse in the Bible. And so it says in verse 43, now after 2 days, this is John 4, he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. How many times did you see the word believe, 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 believe? This is what I want you to be noticing as you read the book of John. Believe, 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 believe. 90 times in the book of John, the word believe is used. 90 times. And this is the book. Flip over and we'll close with this. Look at John 20. And we'll close with this. But John 20, look at verse number 30 of John chapter 20. The book, they use the word 90 times, believe. Believe, 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 believe. Look at verse 30 of John 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Why? But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Here's the only book in the Bible that claims to be written to an unsaved person. That you might believe and have life through his name. He's talking to somebody who's not saved that needs to get saved. And so we see that the book of John is the most rich in salvation doctrine. You know, all the prophets give witness that through his name, believing in his name. That's what we saw in Acts 10:43. But the book of John is especially clear to the unsaved man. What does it take to be saved? Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:15. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this great story in the Bible. Thank you for the encouragement. God, none of us are perfect. We've all sinned. We all come short. But you, if you can use that woman at the well, with her baggage, with her life, broken promises to God 5 different times, been with 6 different men at least. But God, you used her greater than you'll use many a Baptist preacher, is the sad thing. God, please help us to be able to outwork the woman at the well at least in our lives. Help us to at least gather as much fruit to eternal life as she did. But God, please just help none of us to think that we're disqualified because of our past from being a soul winner. Nobody is. Some people might be disqualified from being a pastor. Maybe they're disqualified from other things, but nobody's disqualified from being a soul winner. And this being a soul winner is the greatest thing you could be in the whole world. And so God, please encourage everyone's heart that's here.